got a little bouquet here this morning. As most of you know, we have the Burrites and Tara Slusser are in Siem Reap, Cambodia, at the orphanage there. And mothers know this every day because they do it every day. But Robert Slusser is here today with two babies. And he was here on time, and they're dressed up. And I just want to throw a little bouquet of flowers his way and tell him that's really, sincerely, that's really a special thing that he would do that and give his wife the leave and the confidence to be able to make a trip like that and know that her babies are well taken care of. And so, Robert, just know that we appreciate you. And that's just one thing among many that Robert does. And we really do appreciate him. As it appears to me, there's two things that God wants from me and from you. One is he wants you to be saved. And the other is he wants you to serve. And he's provided everything that you need for both of those things. And what you do and what I do is say, yes, Lord, yes. We're in a series of lessons that I've called the Fundamentals of Christian Ministry. We're talking about the serving gifts. And today we're going to be looking at the gift of leadership. These are the permanent edifying gifts as opposed to the temporary miraculous gifts. These gifts, the permanent edifying gifts, are designed for the church for all times. And last lesson, we looked at the first category of the permanent edifying gifts, the speaking gifts, namely knowledge, wisdom, teaching, and exhortation. We observed how they relate to each other, how that knowledge enables us to know the truth, wisdom applies the truth, teaching shares the truth, and exhortation encourages us to use the truth. And they are inexorably linked together. They're designed to work in harmony. If one link is broken, then the chain is broken and the results cannot be attained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says that the purpose for gifts is that they are designed and distributed for the common good. That's the purpose for our gifts, so that everyone will be benefited. And I want to add a little bit of, I don't know what to say, just a little interjection right here in this lesson that applies to all of these permanent edifying gifts. Since it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to constructively use our gifts, we need to be reminded to behave in a certain way relative to the Holy Spirit. We haven't in the church, at least my experience is, we haven't talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's because we're concerned about overreactions or we're concerned about what we consider to be abuses of the Holy Spirit. But that's no reason for us to leave out the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. We need to be reminded that we are to behave in a certain way relative to the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of passages that address that. Romans 8:4 says, walk in the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:6 says, live in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And negatively, to flip the coin over, we're warned in Ephesians 4:30 that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, we're not to resist the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. So there are some warnings there. And the result of allowing the Spirit to control us personally is that we gain holiness, joy, liberty, confidence, and victory. And the result of allowing the Spirit to control us as a church is that we minister to one another. And the result is that we are unified. Now, how do I discover my gifts? Well, the answer is simply walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, your gifts will become known to you. You'll discover how God's Holy Spirit operates through you. And you'll discover, sometimes, admittedly, in hindsight, the gifts that you have. You'll look back sometimes, or someone, a friend, will talk to you about something you've done, and all of a sudden it will occur to you. You'll say, oh, so that's what I do. In fact, that's happened to several people in this series because we're focusing on and thinking about the various ministries that are available. And I've had a number of people come to me and say, you know, I didn't know that that was my ministry. I never viewed it that way. But that's what it is. Our goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to minister through us. And we use the illustration, and I want to bring it to your mind again, about a painter that has a palette and a knife as he squeezes the primary colors out of the tubes onto his palette. And he mixes them up to produce what he desires for you. As he sees you, then he mixes some of this color, some of this color, some of this color, some of this color, and he mixes it in a very unique, individual, particular, peculiar way, just for you, from these gifts. The Holy Spirit mixes and blends them in varying amounts, and that's your gifts. How do you suppose God teaches you what your gifts are? In a word, opportunity. What happens when you say no to an opportunity? You quench the Spirit. Ultimately, you lose or you never find what your gifts are. So what's the primary ingredient necessary for you to discover your gifts? The primary ingredient is availability. Not necessarily ability, not in discovering it, not how do I come to know what my gifts are. It's availability. It's you making yourself available. It's saying yes to every opportunity. And you'll find that there are some things that you're called on to do that you do extremely well. There are others that maybe you don't do so well. There are some that you very likely will do well in that you don't particularly enjoy. And some of us have found that out. There are some things that are to be done. There are some gifts and certain ways that those gifts are to be used that's not particularly enjoyable. But that's really not the point, is it? We're not just looking for what we enjoy. We are looking to know how and why God made me the way he did and what my gifts are and how I'm to utilize those, and why he put me here in this place, and what's needed from me. Those six serving gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Romans 12:6-8, those two passages combined. Let's talk about this morning for a few moments the gift of leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it's called the gift of administration in New International. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, if your gift is leadership, govern, the King James Version says rule, diligently. If your gift is leadership, govern diligently. Diligently means to hasten to do a thing, to rush to the scene, to give earnest effort to it. My dad used to tell me whenever I was involved in something, doing something he had told me to do that I didn't want to do, and I just was just very, barely doing it enough to say that I was doing it. Then he would say, son, put your heart in it. Well, that's what we need to do as Christians. So Sometimes we need somebody to come up to us and say, put your heart in it. It's not just a duty, it's a privilege. And I was thinking as Hal was making the comments about our contribution, our monetary contribution that we take up. Have you ever been blessed in some undertaking that there was something that was so wonderful that you were pleased to be able to have a part in it? That when somebody came up to you and they said, would you like to be a part of this that we're doing, that it just really excited you? You see, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of what God is doing on this earth. And our contributing our time, our energy, our talents, our money is God giving us the privilege, the incredible privilege of being a part of what He is doing. And when we view it that way, then we view our talents and our abilities differently. And so we will hasten to do a thing. Somebody doesn't have to come and ask us every time. I know a lot of people who will say, if you'll come and ask me, I'll do it. Okay, well, that's good to that point. But how about if somebody doesn't come and ask you? Does that mean that you don't use your talents? You don't use your ability? Does somebody have to come and ask you to get you to do something? Or are you not mature enough and responsible enough that when you see something that needs doing, you just step in and do it? Because you're serving the Lord God. You're not serving men. You're serving the Lord. And when He gives you an opportunity to do something, you hasten to that task. And you're glad to do that. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the word for lead or govern or rule, gifts of administration. The word for leadership, doesn't matter the Greek pronunciation, Nick's back there and he can pronounce it properly for us, kubernesis. And it means to steer or to pilot a ship. That's leadership. To steer or to pilot a ship, that's what the word is. It is a picture, it's a word picture of the gift of leadership. It is the gift to be able to pilot a ship. What's the primary duties of a pilot? Well, number one, you got to know your destination, right? Now, let's think of this. We're talking about a pilot, but I want you to think of it in terms of what do I do as a leader. I have to know my destination. That's really, really important. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there. And so you have to know where you're going. Know the destination. Number two, plot a course. You look at the map and say, okay, what's the best way for me to get there? For me to get this ship there with all its passengers. And so you look at the river, you look at the course, the potential course, you plot and you study the pitfalls and you want to stay off a sandbar here in this curve and you want to do this and you got to be real careful when you go under this bridge and you got to negotiate it. So that means that when you come around this curve, you're going to have to ease on over to your right pretty quickly so you can get, and all of those things, that's all involved in being a pilot. You plot the course. You do your very best to know what you need to do at certain times and know what you're supposed to be doing. And you keep the ship on course. Once you've got it plotted, then you have to be alert to make sure that everything is going the way that it's supposed to go. Now, sometimes there are some hazards you didn't know about. There will be a log floating down the river that you weren't expecting, and you're going to have to make a little course adjustment occasionally. That's all part of being the pilot, isn't it? It's being alert to see those things, to keep the ship on course. And so the leadership is the ability to see an objective, to formalize it, to mobilize a group of people, and to motivate them to reach that objective. That's what leadership is. And it is not doing it yourself. That's not leadership. It is taking a group of people from where they are to where they need to be, where you want them to be. It's the ability to make decisions, to determine direction, to mobilize people to reach an objective. And God says to the leader, here's the goal, here's the people, now get them there. That's the gift of leadership. The ability to get people where God wants us to be. and to stay the course, true, in another setting. And even though the word literally means a pilot or to steer a ship, in another pastoral setting, it would be a shepherd, wouldn't it? It would be a shepherd who has a flock. A shepherd doesn't just say, well, you know, there's good pasture everywhere, so everybody just go where you want to go and do what you want to do, and then we'll all meet back up together here tonight. That's not what a shepherd does it? A shepherd has somewhere he wants the sheep to go. He knows where the good pasture is. He knows where the safe watering places are. He knows where the hazards are, where the wild animals may come from. And he's constantly on watch for them. And he directs them, and he leads them, and he guides them, takes them where he wants them to be. The word is used in Acts chapter 27, verse 11, in a literal way. Paul is on his voyage to Rome near the latter part of his life, and he encounters a storm. And Acts chapter 27, verse 11 says, the Kubernetes, the pilot, listens to Paul's message from God when the storm comes up. He has a certain tendency, but Paul says, no, here's what you do. If anybody leaves this ship, you're going to die. But if you stay on this ship, you're going to be saved. Now, the ship is going to be lost, but nobody is going to be lost if you do this. And so we get, by the way, just an aside, and I can't help myself occasionally, we get a similar word from this, and this is a word that's become more familiar to us in this generation probably, is cybernetics. It's a similar word. And it is the study of the control processes in physical and biological system. It is who's in control, how the head controls this system or this body. And psycho-cybernetics is the study of how the brain controls the body. And so we could say it is brain leadership, how the brain is the leader of the body. Another interesting note, the word occurs four times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And every time that it occurs in the Old Testament, it is associated with wisdom. Leadership, piloting the ship, requires a vast amount of wisdom, doesn't it? And we talked about that some last time. Wisdom is the practical ability to reach the goal. It's the ability to put knowledge at work so that we can go from point A to point B. We looked at the word of wisdom as one of the speaking gifts last week, and it involved the ability to turn knowledge into practicality. To publicly communicate knowledge in a usable, practical way. One of the speaking gifts, the word of wisdom. This serving gift, leadership, enables one to put the practical application into action. You with me? This speaking gift, the word of wisdom, is the ability to turn knowledge into practicality. And this gift of leadership puts this practicality into action. By guiding and steering. A leader may or may not have the gift of the word of wisdom, the ability to verbally proclaim the wisdom given by God, but he does, by necessity, have the ability to put it into practice, to put that wisdom into practical use. Three words define leadership: direction, decision-making, and motivation. Those three things are involved in leadership. A true leader stays at the helm during the storm. He makes wise decisions to keep the boat on course, and everyone reaches the destination as desired. Now, just a question. You go back and think about this and make an application to what we looked at in Acts chapter 27. Who became the pilot of the ship on Paul's voyage when the storm came up? Paul did, didn't he? Because the guy that had been assigned to that, the pilot, listened to Paul and he responded to what he had to say. Now, what happened to the ship? You remember? Remember the story? It hit the breakers, and it broke into pieces, didn't it? It was lost, and the cargo was lost. What happened to all the passengers? Every single one of them was saved. Not a one was lost. That brings me to a point. What is the most important objective of a pilot? Is it the ship or is it the passengers? Sometimes we lose focus, don't we? Sometimes we're really concerned about the ship. Maybe too concerned about the physical things. When a spiritual leader is focused on the spiritual welfare of those that he's given the assignment to lead. What are some examples of Christian leadership today? Leadership is used in big and small ways. This gift is used. Sometimes in really significant avenues or venues, sometimes it's used in what would seem to be rather insignificant ways. Elders are examples of Christian leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Elders who take the lead well are worthy of double honor. Hebrews 13, 7, Hebrews 13, 17, and verse 24 say that elders have the oversight of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 through 12, deacons are given a responsibility. This service is a service, at least at times, of leadership. And then there are fathers at home who are to be leaders. There are mothers at home and women in the church who are leaders in the proper venue, but they're still leaders. Some of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned in my life were from Christian women who came to me and said, "Have you thought about this?" Sometimes it was kind of jacking me up. You know, sometimes it was a mild rebuke. Sometimes it was saying, "Hey, you said so-and-so or you did so-and-so. Have you thought about maybe this?" And so leadership takes lots of different forms, and we can have that gift of leadership and use it in great and small ways. And I think one of the greatest ways that it can be used is in the home. Fathers and mothers in the home. God has said, "Here are the children. Here's the goal. Get them there." And we need to take that responsibility seriously. And I want to say of the young families here in our congregation, I've really been impressed with some of the comments that have been made and some of the observations that I have made about the seriousness with which these young parents are assuming their role as mom and dads here in this congregation. We need to make sure that we constantly are praying for them and helping them every way that we can. Observations about leadership, some final observations. This gift is one of those gifts that looks appealing. And it is. But not for personal glory. It is not an easy responsibility. Because there will always be those who criticize what you say, what you do, what you don't say, what you don't do, and the decisions that you make. There will always be those who criticize. Leadership is often lonely, particularly when there's a storm and there are decisions that have to be made. You may alienate people. You may even alienate some people that are very close to you because of this gift of leadership. And you may create some hard feelings, both when you're wrong and when you're right. Remember, every single gift operates in a particular environment. You know what that environment is? Love. Is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not aroused to anger. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Does it not amaze you how many true applications there are of that passage of Scripture? When you put these gifts, every single one of these gifts, whether they're speaking gifts or whether they're serving gifts, when you put them in that bed right there, in that environment, they produce what God wants them to. And only when you put them in that environment. You have gifts. I hope you're using them. I hope that you're discovering that you have gifts that you didn't know you had. And I hope, most of all, that when you do, you're saying yes to every opportunity.